Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 90 this evening. Psalm 90. In the Spanish congregation at Ontario URC, we just finished a series through the selection of the Psalms, and now we've begun a series through the Gospel of John. And so this sermon this evening is part of the reflections of my time with them as we study together God's Word through the Psalms. And so it's a privilege to share it with you this evening. Psalm 90. Hear now God's Word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. Now, about a month ago, my wife and I moved to Ontario from San Diego, and on a Friday and on a Saturday, and then that following Sunday, I then exhorted for the first time, and Ariana began her work as well, and as you know, moving is difficult, and we both felt like we were in the midst of a storm, totally exhausted, and physically and emotionally in that time. And even though we are still young, according to the world's standards, we learned from experience in that time, and we often do learn what this psalm is teaching us, that the power of man is pithy, poor, and puny, and that we need to look to another. You know, in one weekend, the strength that we had dried up like a drop of water in a desert, sapped. But this is normal for us, right? As humans, as pilgrims in this life, it's normal. I'm sure that all of you have gone through weeks, months, and even years where you felt totally drained, far more than we felt a few weeks ago. And one day, we must realize that one day, which God has already determined all of our strength, and life will go out from us. One day we will breathe our last, and we will die sooner or later. As the author Jorge Luis Borges says, death is a life lived, life is a death to come. And we can all try and try and try again, as the world does, but we will never beat it. We are going to die. It's a reality that's hard for us to face and really look at with genuine eyes and see it coming. But Every time we face exhaustion and tiredness in life, it is for us a living example, living proof for us that we are weak creatures, that we are decaying creatures, in a sense, destined for the very same dust that God originally created and used to create the first man. Now, we don't like talking about this, do we? Our culture especially does not like talking about it. It's not exactly positive thinking. For example, the phrase in Spanish, si se puede, which translates to yes, we can, was made famous by Cesar Chavez during the farm workers' strikes of the 70s. I'm sure most of you have heard it because it's positive and uplifting. A lot of Americans like to throw it around. But the message of this psalm is very different. It's radically different. Rather than calling us to trust in ourselves, saying, yes, we can, rather than that mentality of si se puede, God reminds us here in this text, no se puede nada. You can't do anything. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. Or, rather, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, so why do we need to hear this evening? So what? Well, this message is so important because as we get tired at work, a long day of work, and we come home tired, or in our sanctification, we're tired, we're struggling with sin, and we feel that we're not winning in the fight. What happens? In that fatigue, we naturally seek for more strength and more power to press on, don't we? And so this psalm directs us in our weakness to the one who has an endless supply of power for us in Christ. Power even that can raise us from the dead. Power to give us strength to face death with sincerity and hope of the resurrection. So in our weakness, this psalm teaches us the wisdom, in a sense, behind prayer. This is a prayer of Moses, as it tells us, and it teaches us the wisdom that if you truly realize how puny your own power is, how weak you are, then you'll begin to pray for the perpetual power of God in your weakness. And sometimes learning that wisdom means that we must meet our own exhaustion and our own mortality face to face. Now, in fact, some scholars speculate that the occasion, the historical occasion for this psalm, this prayer of Moses, was the moment when he also met his own exhaustion and mortality face to face, and there sought the Lord's strength and power in prayer. Now, we read of the moments after years of leading a bunch of complainers through the desert, the wilderness wanderings, when God told Moses, go up to Mount Nebo. Look at the land of Canaan that I'm giving to Abraham's descendants and die on that mountain you go up on. For you will not go into the land since you broke faith with me at the waters of Meribah. So in this intense scene, God perched Moses upon his own grave there and told him to die. Talk about a time to consider your own mortality and to face it with sincerity and consider it. Now, all of us here are not so privileged, we could say, to have that type of experience, to know when and where we will die. So now, as strange as it might seem, evening in July, now is a time, as we read together this word of God, to consider the wisdom of this psalm and to learn from it in our weakness. And that's exactly how this psalm has been used throughout the ages. For example, think of the Israelites and how they must have sung this song when they were exhausted in their exile, exiled far from home. Think of how they would have interpreted the cries that we read in verses 13 through 15. We'll read them again. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us And for as many years as we have seen evil, they felt afflicted. They felt fatigued, beaten down by life and the oppression of their enemies. And during their exile, they were banished from their homeland. And under that harsh oppression, it's easy to think and imagine how their song, as they're singing this, lifting it up to God, how it must have sounded, filled with angst and pain and anguish, crying out to God with all of their hearts, their song matching their own heart's expression of tiredness and fatigue. And they, like Moses in their exile, they faced two things in that valley of the shadow of death. One, they were too weak to rescue themselves from their oppression. And two, they needed a manifestation of the same power of God that had rescued the Israelites from Egypt in the Exodus. They were longing for another manifestation of God's power to save them from in their weakness and from their oppressors. So in other words, they learned that the power of man is puny, but the power of God is perpetual and ready to save those who call upon him in prayer. And that comparison between the puny power of man and the perpetual power of God is at contrast all throughout this psalm to make that comparison for us and to consider our need to rely upon him. For example, this song opens saying that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, why call Moses the man of God here? What does it have to do with this comparison between the two powers? Well, in Numbers 12:3, we read that Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. And in that expression, that description of Moses, meekness there is referring to the virtue of restraining one's own strength in submission to the strength of another. Another way of saying it is to distrust yourself in order to rely upon God. Meekness. Why present Moses as the man of God? Well, because his meek life showed exactly what this psalm is telling us, that a man of God is not necessarily a strong man according to worldly standards. No, a man of God is one who is strengthened by the perpetual power of God through prayer, through prayer. In the desperation of their exile, the Israelites consider themselves lowly and afflicted, as we've read in the psalm. And so from the very beginning of their prayer, they begin with that confession of faith, leaning upon God's power, saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. They're leaning upon him from the beginning of this psalm. And this makes even more sense when we see that Psalm 89, the one just prior, was an expression of Israel's despair in their exile. Their despair in the fact that their doubts of wondering whether or not God would be faithful to his promises that he had made to David about the kingdom, the glories of the kingdom for Israel. They doubted. They were in despair. They were oppressed. They wondered. And so they begin their prayer here. As they begin it, they are in effect reassuring themselves in singing this and committing themselves to God that even without a Davidic king over Israel, the Lord God always has been and will remain their high king, even in their times of despair. Despite their own weakness, and despite even their own many secret sins, despite our own weaknesses in life, and our own many secret sins that are hidden to us but known by God, God's power is perpetual. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And he has covenantally decided to strengthen and support those who have placed their faith in him, those whom he has given faith to, according to his plan from eternity past. And so, with that, what tonight do you confess as your refuge? What about tomorrow? What about when you take your last breath? What sustains you both in prosperity and in adversity? What feeds your joy and hope in life and in death? This psalm is driving us to the conclusion that there are really only two options, either the perpetual power of God or the puny power of man. In whom do you trust this evening? This evening you may feel like the Israelites, exiled from the joys of life and eager to receive strength from God. Or maybe you feel like King Solomon in his glory days, high and lifted up before, in his sin, the kingdom came crashing down and was torn into two, oblivious of your weakness, perhaps this evening, oblivious to your own mortality. Maybe that's you tonight. Wherever you are tonight, this word of God calls you to deeply consider the perpetual power of God in contrast with that puny power of man. You know, the power of God that lifted the mountains and governs the universe even now. The power of man, on the contrast, that withers like grass in a hot day of the California drought. The power of God, which is eternal, and for whom 1,000 years is like a day, done and gone. Whew. The power of man that passes like one of those dreams, that seems so vivid during the night, so vivid and clear and lucid. And then you wake up and you try and remember all the details of the dream and you're trying to catch it in a sense. And then a few seconds later, it's done. It's gone. You can't remember anything about it. I don't know if that's happened to you. It happens to me all the time. That is what this song is comparing our very lives to. That's how fleeting our life is. It vanishes, never to be remembered again for many of us. And you know, as Moses looked out at the promised land perched upon his grave, surely he asked himself that question, no? In whom do I trust now? In whom do I trust? On that last day of his, he learned wisdom in a greater sense, surely. And tonight, this text is asking you the same question. In whom do you trust? Will you learn wisdom now, or will you wait until it is too late? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, it's a sense of the whole. It's a sense of God's world and the sense of this world now fallen in sin. It's having a grasp, an intuition of God's world and living according to it as he teaches us and tells us in his word. For example, wisdom tells us that our days are numbered and that we are to live to make the best use of the time that's given to us. And that's why, again, we learn the truth. Verse 10 really hasn't changed at all. Verse 10, that despite all the advances of today's technology, it still speaks truth to us, that the years of our life are 70 or by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Kids, I encourage you to consider this, that even though you seem so young and other people may seem so old, that one day you will be there too. We will be there too. And one day we as well will die. And this song is pressing us to consider that. And of course, we know that we are destined for this end, to return to the dust, as God says in this word, that he will, in a sense, call us back to the dust because of the consequences of original sin in the garden, right? God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that they'd eat of it, that they would die. Death is a living, ironically, death is living evidence of God's justice against sinners. We deserve death because of the idolatry that even still resides within our hearts tonight. The death and decay that we see all around us in this world is evidence of God's wrath upon this world. You know, but it isn't the full expression of his power against sin by any means. And so this psalm, in calling us to grow in wisdom, asks us a good question. It says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who truly considers God's wrath? First, none of us can even begin to imagine how much God hates sin, because none of us loves what is good, beautiful, and true like God does. And therefore, we do not hate the evil that so corrupts all that is good, beautiful, and true as God does. And secondly, most of us avoid this truth and this consideration of his fierce wrath against sin because we're criminals on the run from justice. We don't want to be caught. No, but this evening, God is calling us by the psalm to consider his anger. To consider the power of God's wrath, his righteous anger against our disgusting sin, we could retell the story of the flood, no? When he drowned thousands upon thousands because of their rank wickedness in the land. Or we could tell the story of Sodom and Gomorrah when sulfur and fire rained down from the Lord out of heaven, utterly destroying a city and all of its inhabitants within it because of their sin. Or we could tell the story of the Exodus when God displayed his mighty anger against Pharaoh and all his army, and the Lord commanded the walls of that watery canyon to cave down upon them with unparalleled pressure, crushing them in his anger and his wrath. And with each of these accounts, each one speaks of the vast ocean of his anger that's piled up, that's stored up for our sin. But these accounts are but tiny little drops in the massive cup that's filled with his wrath. You know, there's one account that should send shivers down our spines. There's one story that trumps them all. One event in history where his wrath was fully unleashed in all its fullness at the cross of Calvary. On that day, the Father aimed at the man on the cross, like a highly trained sniper, we could say, with his crosshairs locked in on an evil leader of ISIS, ready to serve him justice. He was locked in on his son. And that man, however, was not an evil man. He was innocent, pure, righteous. And yet, he was carrying upon his back our sins willingly. And that man was the Father's own beloved son. But that was the plan. That was the plan. And in the story, in history, he pulled back the arrow of his anger, which was aroused by our sin, your sin. Shame that Jesus willingly took upon himself, and the Father shot with unmatched ferocity. Unmatched ferocity. Then and there, the perpetual power of God, of which we read in this psalm, struck the Son of God and pierced his heart. And for us, the true man of God, the truly meek man who submitted during his whole life in meekness to the full power of God, that man, instead of finding refuge in God and seeking him out in his humanity, instead of finding refuge, he was crushed physically, emotionally, and personally. For you. For you. So do you want to truly consider the power of God's anger and his wrath according to the fear of him, as his psalm asks? Then consider the cross of Calvary. Daily. Daily consider it. Consider the true man of God who died in weakness to strengthen us even beyond the grave. And the beauty of it as well is that in that great display of his power and his might against sin, his power aimed at sin, our sin, on the cross, is also the greatest display of his love towards us and purchasing us with the very blood of Christ. And so in light of these truths, in light of examining God's perpetual power, both in anger and both in love, coming together and meeting at the cross, how are we to seek refuge in God for the rest of our fleeting lives in our own weakness? Well, we learn from the final verses that we are to number our days and redeem the time, that we are to look to God for salvation, find joy and gladness in the Lord's steadfast love, learn to be satisfied with his presence so that all other things in life pale in comparison to him and his unfailing love. And we are to pray for God's power in our life. I want us to consider that last section of praying for God's power. Look at again at verse 16 with me, where we read the prayer. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Praying for the power of God in his and in their life. So I ask you tonight, do you know the power of God in your life? And I'm not just talking about what happened in history, but I'm asking, is it an active reality that you sense in your life? Remember that in Christ, you have the power of God to fight against your own sin, and that it no longer has dominion over you. Remember that Jesus promised us that we would be clothed with power from on high to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, we have these things positionally in Christ. They are ours to lay a hold of. But that doesn't mean that we aren't called to ask for greater and greater manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our life through prayer. You know, even as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 116, God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of him and render thanks for them. So if you don't feel empowered this evening, maybe it's because you aren't asking. Start asking for God's power through prayer. You know, as Calvinists, we must allow the mystery of God's sovereignty and our responsibility to be just that, a mystery. And with the same strength and energy that we trust in God that he will finish the work that he started, we must put ourselves with that energy into the effort of prayer, knowing that he hears our prayers and he longs to work through them. Now, calling us to pray here, what do I mean by calling us to pray for the power of God? Well, Moses' prayer here is that God's powerful deeds would be manifested even visibly unto their children's children. Visibly manifested. Now, of course, the great display of God's power was seen at the cross and the empty tomb. And so we are not to look for mystical experiences like trying to find a burning bush or who knows what people might be teaching us out there, seeking mystical experiences with God. Rather, we are to look for and prayerfully expect the Spirit to empower us to be more like Jesus Christ, which is a visible manifestation, isn't it? Empowerment to proclaim the gospel so boldly that it would confound Harvard graduates. Empowerment to excel in our vocations that God calls us into in this life that would benefit our neighbors and help them see the power of the gospel. And empowerment to love one another in ways that would shock this world and make them question what is happening in their midst. That kind of empowerment, that kind of visible manifestation of the power of God. Would you describe your life in this way? Or do you feel that you lack power? If you're like me, you feel that you lack power. And that is where you need to be, recognizing your weakness. And in that, not trying to press on in your own strength, but letting that press us down to our knees and pray to God for strength and empowerment. If you sense a lack of power, then wrestle with the Lord in steadfast prayer, even with the words of this psalm, for greater and greater manifestations of the Holy Spirit at work in your life and in the life of this church. Let your work be shown on your servant, and your glorious power upon my children. Set your favor upon me and establish the work of my hands. Yes, establish the work of my hands. Beloved loved ones, may we be those who live and die well, not with confidence in our own puny power, but rather by prayerfully relying upon the power, the perpetual power of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, who one day one day will visibly return and call us out, saying, arise from the dust, arise from the dust, O children of God, my brothers. Christ will come again and say that to all of us and strengthen us by his power. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do confess our weakness in life, Lord. And yet we also confess that you are our refuge, you are our shelter, you are our eternal home. And Lord, we look to you for strength, and we thank you that it was your plan to crush your Son for us, and that Jesus came willingly to do so. And that in so doing, your power was visibly manifested both in anger and in love. Anger against sin and love to redeem us by the precious blood of Christ. And so may that not just hit our ears as deaf ears, but may that sink down deep within us and turn us into people, a people that rely upon you through prayer. Work among us, Lord. Make your work shown among us. Empower us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in response to God's word this evening.